Scripture reading this morning will be from Proverbs chapter 22, starting in verse 28, and I'll read through chapter 23, verse 5. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You may be seated. Please pray with me. O Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for guiding us. Lord, we just thank you so much for the wisdom in Proverbs, Lord, that you give us your counsel. Lord, we just thank you for this great gift. We pray, Lord, that you would humble our hearts this morning. Lord, that you would humble us that we might receive your word. Lord, we just ask that you would work these truths in us, Lord, that we would truly seek you and seek to live for you. We ask now that you would teach us. I pray you'd protect everyone here from my sin and my error, that your truth would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we have very much another typical passage in Proverbs, many different lessons in these few verses. We see our own sinfulness, we see God's wisdom, and we see God's warnings as he warns us. And as much of the wisdom of God is this in the Proverbs here, especially it. These are so beneficial for us in everyday life. In all of life's situations, we're given throughout the Proverbs so many circumstances and warned of different dangers. And so, certainly through some of these verses, not all, but some of them, we see our struggle. Our struggle to stay focused, to keep our eyes set on the Lord, to keep our mind focused on the things of eternity as opposed to the things of earth. And so may God bless us. May He correct the error of our priorities, the error of our views as we go through here. So the outline this morning, there's four parts here. First, we'll look at robbery. Do not rob your neighbor by moving boundary lines. Then second, number two, we'll look at work and how we are to use the skills that God's given us, that we would be a great worker, that we would serve Him well. Number three, we see a warning here to be careful. Be careful of those who pretend to be your friends. And then number four, don't set your eyes on the uncertainty of riches. So let's begin with number one, robbery. Do not rob your neighbor. Verse 28 reads, do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. Now, oftentimes we think of robbers. What do we think of? We think of someone maybe dressed in black with a ski mask on, and he's going into someone else's place, and he's taking things that don't belong to him. And we think of this as your typical robber, and yet we've seen throughout Proverbs there are many different ways that men rob each other and commit this sin. And so we have this here. How robbery is committed in this example just by moving something, moving a boundary. Certainly it's wrong to rob anyone, and it's wrong to rob your neighbor. Now this verse speaks of ancient boundaries which your fathers have set up. This is speaking of the markers, marking out the boundaries between one man's property and another. Now maybe you've seen a survey crew out working before, and you'll see them at times out surveying someone's property. And they're putting marking flags and putting stakes out, and they're marking the boundary lines. Oftentimes when someone's buying or selling, they want to know, where does this property begin and where does it end? And so they should know, and they need to know. And so they mark these boundaries with these temporary markers, markers that can at times easily be moved. Now, certainly there are other times people will build fences on their property line, or they'll put plant hedgerows, used to be common, to mark out their lines. But years ago, it was most common to mark it out with a stone that was large enough that it could not easily be moved, and also large enough that you could find it as a reference point for where is the boundary line here between different properties. But boundary markers are very important. Very important. You know, sometimes today, we think of boundary markers in town specifically, and at times we think, well, you know, it's really not that important all the time. Most of the time, it's just a matter of where I stop mowing and my neighbor starts mowing. It's not really a big deal whether it's you mow 4 more feet or not. And yet, the situation here is very important. You see, when it comes to farmers, boundary lines are very important. And certainly, back then, most people were farmers. Most people made their living. They provided for their family by working their ground. And so we see this is very important. And we have the instruction here, do not move the boundary. Don't move the boundary. If you want more land and your neighbor wants to sell you some land, that's one thing. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about stealing land. You see, when you move the boundary marker to give yourself more land, you are taking land that doesn't belong to you. You're stealing from your neighbor. It's selfish. It's dishonest. It's seeking to benefit yourself while harming your neighbor. You know, most farmers would like to have more land, but you can't steal it. You can't steal it. It would be wrong to move a boundary marker, whether it's a post or whatever it is. It's wrong to take one more swath of wheat than what really belongs to you. This is robbing your neighbor. You know, God wants us to take dominion. He wants us to be good stewards of the land that He's given us. And yet, we need to be careful. God is not pleased when we're stealing land that does not belong to us. So do not move the ancient boundary which has been previously set. This is robbery. You know, I have seen some land. I heard the story a guy told me before where a man lived on a section of ground. He lived near the road really close to the half-mile mark. And there was some kind of markers out there marking so that they would know where each quarter section was. And his house was close to the line, and he wanted to drill a water well. And he discovered that the best source of water was on the other side of the line. It was on his neighbor's. And so he went out and he moved, whatever the marker was, he moved it 50 feet further so that he could have the water well on his own land. He's stealing land. He also then had to move it, the marker, across the road from it so that it wouldn't be obvious that this isn't right. And it was years later before anyone figured this out. The hedgerow is crooked. The quarter sections are not equal. And he did this in sin. He's stealing from his neighbor. This is wrong. It's robbery. We're called to love our neighbors, not steal from them. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." You see, we must not think that our needs or our desires, what we want, is more important than our neighbors. And we must certainly not be so unloving that we would seek our own and steal from our neighbor and move the boundary marker. So do not move the boundary markers which have already been set in place. Don't look for ways to cheat your neighbor, but look for ways to be a blessing to them. And if you need something that you don't have, ask. Don't steal it. Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. This is robbery. So number two, work. We want to use the skills that God has given us to pursue excellence in our work. Verse 29. "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." You know, Proverbs has shown us over and over the lazy man and the course that he is on and how his negligence brings curses upon himself. But here we see the good worker. We see the course that he is on and how his diligence is rewarded. "Do you see a man skilled in his work?" This is speaking of a good worker. But before we get ahead of ourselves and we start praising man for being such a good worker, let's first understand what's going on here. God made man. God gave men skills, talents. You know, certainly we're often mindful to thank God for the work He gives us, and we should. But let's keep in mind, our talent is not ours. God has given us the skills that we might even be employable. So even the very best of all workers owe God all the glory and praise. So this is a good worker here. A good worker does not just do whatever he is asked to do, but he goes beyond that. He's looking for more work to do. He's diligently working, consistently doing quality work. Not that he doesn't make mistakes, but he works vigorously. He doesn't waste time. He's intentional about doing a good job and doing it in good time. He knows the job. You see, he knows what parts of the job are more important that he needs to pay special attention to get just right, and what other things aren't as important that he doesn't need to waste time on. He puts great effort into his work. But not only that, he's skilled at what he's doing. He's really learned the tricks of the trade so that all of his good effort is not in vain. He's accomplishing a great deal. He's a cheerful worker. His heart is in his work, and it shows. He's enjoying the work, and he's succeeding at it. So this is a great worker. This is an exceptional worker here. This is the kind of worker that you see doing his job, and you're just amazed. I mean, it's just fun to watch. Have you ever seen people like that? Where they do something, oftentimes it's something that we can't do ourselves. And we're just so impressed. They were designed to do this and they do it really well. And it's a joy to see. But here then in the second half of the verse, it shows us his trajectory. Where is he headed? It says he will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Now, the trajectory of this good worker is really the whole point here in this verse. It doesn't matter what position he's in today. It doesn't matter if he has a very lowly position. We see here where he's headed. He will stand before kings. You see, people in positions of authority will recognize his talent and his skill. They'll recognize the quality work that he's doing, and they'll want to employ him. You see, a lazy man does not stand before a king, not unless he's standing in judgment or condemnation. But this is speaking of the good worker being recognized and exalted, being promoted. A man in authority, such as a king, sees him and he says, "Wow, hey, have I got a job for you?" Now, this concept is much like what happens in Matthew 25 with the servants who receive the different talents, each according to their ability. And you remember when the master came back, two of them had been faithful and had been productive and doubled their increase. And they were praised by their master. They were promoted. He said, "Because you are faithful in a few things, I'm going to put you in charge of many things." And that's really what we see here in this proverb, that the good worker will be recognized. He'll be noticed by others and given greater opportunities to work, more responsibility. Now, certainly, this is not a promise that if you just work hard, your boss is going to notice and you're going to get a raise and you're going to get promoted and it's all going to happen this week. No, not at all. This is speaking, generally speaking, those who are faithful, diligent, skilled workers will be given greater opportunities and more responsibilities in work. So as we consider this verse, first of all, let us thank God that He has given us skills. Listen, it's not from us. God made us this way. He has given each of us different skills and talents. What a blessing it is. May we not fall short in praising the Lord and giving thanks to Him. Secondly, we should be encouraged here to pursue excellence in whatever work it is that we're doing. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men." You see, no matter what job we have, no matter what position you're in, no matter what you've already accomplished, we should strive to do a better job today than we did yesterday and do it for the Lord. Pursue excellence. Now, certainly there's a lot of young people here A lot of young people who are just starting or are going to start soon their careers and vocations. And the big question is always, what work should I do? What should I put my hand to? And certainly there are many different things to consider. But we can see from this verse that one of the things that we need to consider is, what skills has God given you? What talent has God given you? What are you particularly good at? You see, God has gifted us each differently. So what skills has He given you? Part of what we see here is the blessings that come when the right person is matched up with the right job. And it just works like a well-oiled machine. Just so productive. So enjoyable. What a blessing. What a blessing. But may we not forget, in whatever work that we do, that we work unto the Lord. We work unto the Lord. And more important than standing before kings, we will stand before the King of Kings one day and give an account for our work. So do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Number three, be careful of those who pretend to be your friend. Verse 1 through 3, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Here we see that just because somebody's friendly, just because somebody's showing you kindness and feeding you, doesn't mean that they can be trusted. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning in every circumstance in life. And so, when you sit down to dine with a ruler. So here's the situation. You're the guest. You've been invited to this meal. But the host is not just anyone. The host is not one of your peers. It's not one of your closest friends. The host is a ruler of some kind. Someone who's in authority. Someone who has power and influence. Possibly someone who has wealth. And so you've been invited to the ruler's house and you're sitting down at his table to partake of this meal with him. And so, as you can imagine, at the table of a ruler, there is no lack of anything. All good food. There's plenty of food, food in abundance, and good quality food, the best of the best. The most delicious food and drink is set on the table before you. And here we have this warning. Consider carefully what is before you. All this delicious food and drink on the table before you. But the warning here is not so much just a warning not to eat too much. The main point here is not, don't be a glutton or a drunkard. Now certainly, overeating and overdrinking is sin and should be guarded against. But that's not the primary danger at this table. It's really a secondary issue. You see, there's more going on at this table than just a ruler providing a nice meal for you to eat. there's a bigger picture here, which reveals the real problem. At the end of verse 3, it says that this food is described as deceptive food. You see, the reality is that this ruler has ulterior motives. You see, most of the time when a host provides food to their guest, it's a blessing. It's meant to nourish and show kindness and love for them. But this food is different. It says it's deceptive food. You see, he's not feeding you this feast out of the kindness of his heart. He has ulterior motives. There's something else going on here. There's some scheming. He wants you to think that this feast is for you because you're buddies. He's your friend. He's on your side. And so he wants you to eat and enjoy and relax and enjoy yourself. But the reality is he's trying to butter you up for something. Possibly he wants you to just relax, eat, drink, enjoy yourself. And maybe you'll open up a little bit. You'll share some things, that information he might want to know that you shouldn't be sharing. Whatever it may be, this is not a friendly meal. The reality here is that he's seeking to deceive you with his good food. He wants you to think that he's your friend when he's your foe. And so the warning is to be careful. Don't let your guard down. Don't be deceived. He is not your friend. Certainly his tricks, using the meal somewhat as bait, may be most effective for those who are most hungry. And so here we see the strict warning given. If you're a man of great appetite, put a knife to your own throat. Don't fall for this. This food is not given in innocence and love. Do not desire his delicacies. You know, sometimes rulers can be very straightforward and they just come right out and try to bribe people and say, here's what I want you to do. Will you do it? This is what I'll give you. But that's not what he's doing here. He's trying to entice, trying to deceive you into doing something for him. He's not being open and upfront about his intentions. He's being crafty and sly. He's really not being honest with you. He wants it to look like he's your friend. Here, eat, drink, enjoy. But his heart is not with you. Somewhat, in many ways, it's similar to verses 6 through 9, which we'll cover next time. But there it says, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments. You see, he pretends to be your friend. But he's trying to deceive you. He wants something from you. And so we have the warning here, consider carefully what is before you. You see, everyone who gives you good gifts is not your friend. Certainly some are genuine and mean well. But be careful. Some are deceitful. Some just want to use you to do their bidding. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Then number 4, Don't set your eyes on the uncertainty of riches. Verses 4 and 5 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Here we see the folly, the utter vanity in loving money and living a life focused on trying to get rich. A few verses, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. The King James Version says, labor not to be rich. Now, we just talked a little bit ago about being a good worker, working hard. But here we're warned of working hard for the wrong reasons. It's not about trying to get rich. Now you may say, wait a minute now. The worker is worthy of his wages. I mean, shouldn't we get paid for the work that we do? Certainly we should. But there's a huge difference between working hard and being committed so that you can provide for your family and help others in need, and working hard and striving so that you can try to become rich. It's a huge difference. Certainly, at times on the outside, it may look the same, but there's a heart condition here. There's a heart issue. The issue here is not so much that you're doing something wrong, like cheating or stealing, but that your focus is wrong. Your heart's desire is wrong. Are you working your job with the goal being to get rich? Are riches your main focus? Is that your aim? We see here, cease from your consideration of it. Stop focusing on getting rich. Don't even think about getting rich. Stop obsessing about money. Then in verse 5, points out how easily money can elude you. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. Just when you think it's within your grasp, it's gone. It's not there. My grandpa used to always say, money is easy go, easy come, easy go, and usually easier go. And that is the case. Stop focusing on money. It flies away like an eagle. There's no way you can stop it. It's out of your reach. There's nothing you can do. And just like that, it's gone. You were chasing after it with all your heart. I mean, your whole focus was set on this money, these riches. And just like that, it's gone. This verse is a great reminder of how temporal and fleeting earthly riches are. Just when you think you've really got some money now, the thief breaks in and steals it away. Just when you think you're really starting to feel good about where you're at, and you discover the moths have been eating it. It's rusting away. Brothers and sisters, our hope is not in money. Our security is not in money. Our trust is not in money. And therefore, our focus cannot be on money. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Don't set your eyes on getting rich. Wealth is a temporal blessing that is fading away. It has no lasting value. So may our eyes be fixed on true and everlasting riches. Instead of our focus being on getting more and more money, may our focus be on knowing Jesus Christ better and better. 1 Peter 1:3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." True riches are found only in Jesus Christ. May our focus, may our eyes be set on Him. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. So in conclusion this morning, again, we've seen several different areas of life. Robbery. Don't steal from your neighbor. We've seen work. We should be pursuing excellence, using the gifts that God has given us, serving Him in our work. We've seen the warning to be careful. Not everyone who pretends to be your friend is a friend. And we've been reminded of the uncertainty of riches. There is this struggle that we have because we're here on earth and we need temporal blessings. We need riches. And yet, we need to be very careful that these temporary blessings that God has given us do not become our focus. First Timothy 6:17 through 19, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." Our focus should be on the Lord. In all areas of life, there's a struggle, there's a balance in everything. Moderation. We can't get too far out of balance one way or the other. We got to keep focusing on the Lord. And praise God, He gives us in His Word, in the Proverbs especially, wisdom for everyday living, that we might not be lazy and not work, that we might not love money and work our lives away trying to be chase after money and riches. There's this balance. And praise the Lord. He is our rock. He is our hope. He should be our focus, that we might not be focused on and have our hope in and trust in the uncertainties of the things of this world, that we would be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all these blessings and the source of all our eternal blessings that will not perish, that will not fade away. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Lord, You know our struggles. You know our struggles every day. Lord, you know how at times we get out of balance. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Spirit in us, guiding us, convicting us. Lord, we just pray that we would honor you in this life, that we would not chase after earthly riches, that we would not put our hope in things that perish. Lord, that we would be devoted to you. Lord, that you would continue as we live, that you would continue to remind us of the riches we have in you. That you would continue to remind us, Lord, that you are our only hope. Lord, that we would not waste the time you give us. Lord, that we would be committed to serving you in our work. Lord, that we would be faithful servants of yours. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. For because of him, we truly are wealthy. We truly are rich. And not in riches that can be stolen, not in riches that can perish, that can rust or rot away, but everlasting riches. Lord, we thank you for these great reminders. We pray that we would live our lives bringing honor and glory to you. You are our hope and our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.